Before we get into the message, I got a couple of people inquiring, what's with the wood back here? And here's the deal. This wood, since you're not here with us, this wood represents you. And so there's all kinds of slats of wood representing the people of God. Some are thinner, some are a little wider, some are a little knotty, some are rounded, some are rough around the edges. There's all kinds of different wood slats up here, and it represents God's people. So even though you're not with me today, I feel like you're with me here. And so that is what the deal is with the wood, and that's the deal. Okay, let's get into the word. Last week we finished up Easter with the idea that you and I enter into our walk with God on the Friday of Jesus's life when he went to the cross. That is the beginning of our journey with Jesus. And then with the resurrection, that is the beginning of a new age when we receive our bodies. So between Friday and Sunday, there is Saturday. And Saturday is the age that you and I live in according to God's calendar. Saturday is super important because it is the time, it is the season, it is our lives on this planet. And one of our jobs is to increase the kingdom of God through the expansion by the adding of people that have been lost and wandered and are troubled. And we get to be part of bringing them into the kingdom of God. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want us to understand something, that the call of our lives into the kingdom of God started with the first disciples, the New Testament disciples, the apostles. And that same call, that same following of Jesus, that same fishing for men is the same call you and I have. It's the same call they had. It is not changed over time. And it can be summed up in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. And we're told this. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of Galilee, and as I've shared with you guys, Jesus is almost his first full year of ministry was by himself. But at a particular point in time, he moved into Galilee and he was walking by the lake. He was walking from the city of Capernaum or Capernaum. And we're told this, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. So there are three things that he said to them that are the same three things he says to us and all his disciples throughout time. And the first one is simple. It's come. What that means is, come here. Come to me. Now, you would think that Jesus would call the best and the brightest and the most resourced people to come to him, to follow him, and then to join him in expanding the kingdom of God. After all, that is what most of us would do. We'd want the cream of the crop, but not Jesus. His strategy for choosing, building, and commissioning people to carry on his mission is basically a recipe for failure if you're looking at it from human standards. Listen to his strategy of whom he calls to come to him, which is summed up in these verses that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 26, he says this, speaking to this church at Corinth, which was a wealthy church. a church that was at a seaport and had phenomenal resources. He said, listen, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Some were, but his general modus operandi is that people who are something in the world are not the ones that Jesus calls. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. So as a general practice, Jesus does not choose these kinds of people. People that are wise by the world's standards. That means people that understand and flourish in the world's ways and methods of attaining success. They get the world. One of the things I always felt growing up, and for much of my, well, all of my 20s until I came to know the Lord and began to have a different identity, I just didn't feel like I fit. I just didn't feel like this world, I didn't get how all these other people did stuff. And so I checked out at an early age. He says, not only does he not call what the world would call wise people, he also doesn't call the powerful of the world. The powerful of the world are people whom the world considers important. People with status. People with influence. And not only that, it says, generally speaking, initially, he doesn't call wealthy people. By that, it means people whom the world considers of people with noble birth, people of great means, with great amounts of possessions and tremendous resources. Generally speaking, those are not the initial type people he calls. Instead, he chooses these kinds of people, people who the world considers foolish. You know what a foolish person is? A foolish person is somebody that usually has a history of making poor decisions. A person who lacks skills, lacks education. Basically, they do not excel in the world system. I think one of the things that is happening right now with this whole coronavirus is people's lives, many people's lives, changed in a day. And it rocked them to what is the bigger picture here? What is going on? When you all of a sudden lose stuff and the world that you're used to living in, and oftentimes that is where your identity is, that is what you put all the eggs in your basket in, that's where you put your confidence and dependence in, when that gets rocked, you start to look around and say, what's going on? When the normal isn't normal anymore, you enter into a new normal. And that's an adjustment. Those are the kind of people that Jesus will look for because they're looking for something more. They actually start to become ready to hear something different. Listen, not only that, he chooses people that are despised, culturally powerless. The word despised means to treat with little respect or regard, like they're nothing. The misfits, the anonymous. When we're talking about powerless, Jesus said, I don't choose the powerful, I choose the powerless. People that are weak by nature, fragile in a sense. Outsiders, very little influence. Those are the ones he takes. The question is, What kind of world-changing strategy is that? Why would Jesus choose these kinds of people? Well, it's a terrible choice if you're thinking from an earthly perspective. But apparently, Jesus thinks it's outstanding strategy. And history bears him out. Why? Because when you are at the bottom, your dependence and success will then be dependent upon God, not your own abilities. And like we're experiencing now, your own abilities, they have limits. Your power has limits. I mean, it's an amazing thing the government can come in and shut everything down as they want to because of some invisible thing they say can destroy us. And in the me, and so they are protecting us by taking from us. It's a weird dynamic. Now, there's truth to it. I'm not sure all where it all lays, but this is the deal. Anybody's life can change within a day. So the strategy of Jesus is to grab people that are already looking and understanding that they're in some kind of change in their life or they need it. And he says, that's the one I can mold. That's the one I can use. That's the one I can shape. That's the type of person I can build up. Because Jesus sees things in people that people don't see. And this is his reason for doing it. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:29. As a result of the way Jesus chooses people, no one can ever boast in the presence of God that they were self-made. You know, it's an interesting word, boast. We all have a tendency to want to boast about our accomplishments. And if we don't boast about them, we at least want to be recognized for what we do. How many have ever been around people that always need to be recognized for anything they do? They're constant seeking approval. They're constantly seeking that I'm okay, that I'm worthwhile. Look what I'm doing. But when you get Jesus, you begin to realize your success is from him. And that there is a purpose in your life beyond what you can do. And it starts to change you. Why does he call these kinds of people? Because they know they're messed up. Their lives are often messy. And once you are called, so when Jesus saw Andrew and Peter throwing their net in the water, that was their outward life. But what was going on the inside that they would be so willing to at least, because at this point, at least investigate what this Jesus is all about? Peter had already met Jesus earlier, and it had been a while. He didn't really follow him. He went back to his fishing. But it stirred in him something. God's scripture tells us that God puts eternity in everyone. So these guys are fishing, but there was something about fishing that just didn't scratch the itch that was in them, that just wasn't fulfilling. It might have been fulfilling for their dad. Might have been okay for his generation, but for them, there was something that they were longing for that was more than what they had. And as far as we know, they were successful fishermen. So there was stuff inside of them. And that's the next step of following Jesus. And listen, don't ever mistake following Jesus as something to be romanticized. It's not the same thing as falling into your dream career. I want to bring a reality to you. We need to understand that difficulty and pressure are par for the course for those who follow Jesus. There is no amount of Bible study, weekend retreats, super living seminars, deeper life at conferences, Miracle Today Christian shows or programs, or gospel YouTube programs that will exempt you from struggle and trials. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that after Jesus calls you and then tells you to follow him, will your life be safe, easy, and flow? There are no promises from God in the Bible that he will place a bubble of protection around you in this life. Ask people like Hannah, Job, Abraham, and Sarah, Joseph, Esther, Samson, David, Daniel, Peter, or Paul. But I know this, it was the best life they ever had. So that takes us to the second part. He calls these guys, and then the next thing is to follow him. You know, everyone has a story. Everyone has a history. And we bring that to Jesus when he calls us and then tells us to follow him. We bring who we are, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Following him starts to change us. And one of the reasons God allows us to go into difficulties is because in difficulties is when character is developed. So when we are in the Saturday part of our life, we first enter into the call, receiving salvation. Then we move into the follow Jesus. And that's where the work really starts. And a great example of that is one of the first guys Jesus called. After he called Peter and Andrew, there was a gap of time in there. And then he goes to a guy named Matthew and calls him. Now, Matthew, he doesn't even call. Matthew is a tax collector. Now, there are two kinds of tax collectors in Scripture that we're told about. One is a chief tax collector. That would be like the, in our generation, the federal tax collection, the IRS. Those were the bigwigs. They would oversee a major area, and a guy named Zacchaeus was one of those in the one of the stories in the Gospels. But Matthew was called a general tax collector. And that means he would, with other tax collectors, be at different posts in the city. And they would be on the roads. So when a cart would come with product to sell, they would have to stop, kind of like what we see on the freeways when trucks have to pull over and they get checked. A cart would have to be pulled over. So there were a number of taxes that were levied by the general tax collector. One of those taxes was the toll. Just like we pay for toll roads, they had to pay to use the roads that the Romans had built. There was the product code. They would tax the carts by how many axles it had, the size of the cart. Then they would tax the goods that were in the cart. Was it meat? Was it produce? Was it clothing? Were they household goods? Whatever they were, there was a tax on that. Was there mail being carried from one city to another? So Matthew had his own little post, and one of the perks of being a tax collector was that you got to not only charge the Roman tax, you got to add onto it whatever you thought was appropriate. And that part of the tax, you got to keep. That is one of the reasons, if you read the New Testament, and especially the Gospels, every time they talk about a tax collector, they talk about him as being the worst of sinners. And if you were a Jewish man being a tax collector, you were shamed by your people, by the culture, by your family, because you would tax your own people at a profit. And oftentimes, you would financially, in a sense, molest them. You would take whatever you could take. You were despised and hated. So this guy, Matthew, was one of those guys. But he was also a Jew. And his name was Levi. So he came from a religious family. How do we know this? Because later on in his life, as he followed Jesus, because everybody starts following Jesus where they're at. And our growth in Jesus is incremental. It's a little here, a little there. He grows us into our potential so that we may be a blessing to fish people. Matthew 4, what we read earlier. So he takes this guy, and the reason we know Matthew knew a lot about the Jewish faith is because years later when he wrote his gospel, he quotes the Old Testament 95 times. That is more quotes from the Old Testament than the other three gospels combined. This guy knew his faith. So let's pick up on the story of him and see what happens in his following of Jesus. In Matthew 9:9, we're told this: as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. He saw him doing his job. Now, the rumor mill would make its way all the time into the tax collector. All the people traveling either way, wherever they were going, they would share stories that Matthew knew about this guy, Jesus. He had heard about him. He had known about him. He was in the same area as Peter and Andrew. He was familiar with Jesus. So Jesus doesn't even call him. He had already recognized something in this guy. And so as Jesus was walking along, it says he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and he followed him. My question is, why would he call this guy Matthew? I believe Jesus sees, obviously, the inside as well as the outside. What would make this man, who was steeped in the Jewish faith, reject everything about that? And in his culture, that would cause him to be shamed by his family, ostracized by his community. What would cause him to so reject that and go the actual full opposite direction to become a tax collector, the most despised guy? In fact, in the Gospels, whenever they refer to tax collectors, they refer to him as worse than a prostitute. Why? Because a prostitute sells her body. A tax collector had to sell his soul to pillage his own people. He was the worst of the worst. What did Jesus see in him? First of all, he saw a man of courage. It takes courage to turn your back on your upbringing, on what you have known, what you were grow up in, and to go the opposite way. Many of us have looked at ourselves as messes and people who were tore up from the floor up. But look at it takes courage to do that. To reject society, your society, to reject your family. So let's look at this guy. Every day, Jewish people, Jewish businessmen are walking, knowing that this guy, and they called him Levi. He's the one that called himself Matthew. His original name was Levi. It's full on Jewish. It's the priest of the Jews. They would look at him and they would shame him and criticize him. And he just sucked it up. He was chasing after money. He was chasing after pleasure. He went the opposite way. Jesus looked at him, said, "That's my guy." And when he said to him, "No, come," he just said, "Follow me. Follow me." And Matthew was so tossed on the inside. On the outside, the bro looked like he had it all going on. He was most likely a wealthy man. He had all his friends in the Roman government. He had probably as many women as he wanted. You know, when you're doing that tax collecting, there's all kinds of ways to collect tax. And so there was lots of stuff. He was steeped. He knew in his heart of hearts, he was sinning big time. He knew that based on his upbringing. He rejected that. What happened in his life to cause him to go the other way? See, everybody has a story. Everybody has a history. And when you start to follow Jesus, to be effective, you have to learn people skills. And the first people skill you have to learn is to be good to yourself. Have skill in taking care of yourself. And so Jesus, following Jesus, he will lead you into ways that reveal the brokenness in you, that reveal what's not right, so he can help and heal and bring wholeness and build you into what you probably don't see. You probably can't imagine what God sees in us. So the first thing we have to do, because listen, the people in your head, and in his case, Matthew's case, the people in his life, oh, they dump shame on him. They probably reject. He couldn't go. That guy couldn't get within 20 yards of a synagogue. I've had people say to me when they first come to church, hey, you know what? The reason I don't come to church because if I walk in the doors, you know, I'll burn up. The place will burn up. It'll all, you know, they have this dynamic thinking that's the way God is. No, God picks the messed up ones. And then incrementally, he begins to work with them. And it, you know, there's a lot of stuff in everybody that he works on. His first disciples are the first fruit. So what he does in them, how he uses them, is symptomatic of how he's going to use the rest of us. It is not different. So when we look at their lives, sometimes we don't understand that there was a long process of them growing and dealing. And still, when they left this earth, they'll be like you and me. They ain't got it all together. Even Paul said, he goes, listen, I haven't got to what I want to get to, but I keep pressing forward. You want to follow Jesus? You need to be teachable. And see, messed up people, generally speaking, are more teachable. That's why Scripture says the rich, it's hard for them to get to heaven because they don't need to be taught. They have their dependencies on their stuff, their positions, their prestige, their power. You know, all that stuff. God's kids. Doesn't mean God can't take us to that place. But if we do get to that place, he wants us to use it well. The depth of our challenge in following Jesus is all about our own character. It's about God taking us through what he wants to. That's one aspect. The other aspect is to teach us people skills to deal with others. Many of us have had to learn people skills in how to deal with other people. If I do not have the skill to deal with this people and work through this people's stuff, I am not in a position, and I will not be in a position, I will be stunted in my ability to reach other people. And this is the thing. Christianity is a people business. It's all about people. We say it all the time. Oh, yeah, no, it's not religion. It's relationship. Yeah, it is relationship. And God's going to work on that relationship. And then he's going to use us to help other people in relationship. It's a hands-on business. Growth demands this. It demands the surrender of what appears to be security for the taking of calculated risk. If you want the fruit, you have to go out on the limb. A turtle has to stick his head out of the shell before he can move. He has to take a risk. A lobster leaves its shell, outgrows its shell every year. Some of us have outgrown our old life but we never really leave. We try to jam ourselves into that shell. Or if we do move away, we just move a couple feet from that shell and look back at it all the time. And we just wish for the old shell. But God has something for us. Growth demands change. Growth demands the giving up of familiar but limiting patterns of living. It means to turn off some of the social media. You want to grow? Turn off some of the things you're doing. You have to. You have to make the changes. You have to be willing to do the work to get the do. You have to do the do to get the get. Growth demand moving on from the safe but unrewarding. When Jesus looked at Matthew, he saw the outside, but he also saw the inside. Here was a guy disillusioned, shamed, walked in shame, covered it up with pleasure, tried to fix this thing. He was a man that was messed up inside and tried to fix it outside. He was ripe for the picking. And Jesus might have crossed that guy's booth many a time, might have looked at him. But I don't know this. This guy knew who Jesus was. And when Jesus said, come, follow me, be my disciple, let me into your life, he was said, I've been waiting for this. I needed a way out. How many of us have needed ways out, but there just didn't seem opportunity? Growth demands the giving up of values no longer believed in. At one point, he believed in that, the religious way, his family way, rejected it. He believed in fixing himself by going to the opposite end of the spectrum, and it didn't work either, and he stuck in the middle. He was ripe for Jesus. Growth demands relinquishing relationships that have lost their meaning, relationships which are harmful to us. For me, it was relationships that revolved around sin and drug use. I had to relinquish those. And for many of us that have come out of that world, that's one of the hardest things to do, because those are our people. That is our tribe. And we love those people, and I did love them. We weren't good for each other, but I loved them. And so leaving them is hard to do. We know that Matthew never went back to tax collecting. So after Jesus said, come and follow me, a little while later, Matthew was already in the position. And this is the thing you and I need to understand. We're all in the position right where we are at now in our walk with God to help others. It'll grow as we grow. Our ability to help others expands as I expand in my healing. As I expand in my growth, I can help others expand in their growth. So it's always an ongoing process. So the third thing Jesus told Peter and his brother Andrew was this, that I will show you how to fish for people. I will show you how to bring people into the kingdom, to fish for them. You know, if you're fishing, you need certain kinds of bait. You need the ability to determine what kind of fish eats what. That's people skill stuff. When to speak, when to not speak, when to help, when to step back, when to love and let go rather than love and smother, which isn't even love. So these are skills that have to be learned. So what happened? Well, we're going to learn something here. In Matthew 9:10, it says, later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guest, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, which would be Peter and Andrew, why does your teacher eat with such scum? What is your teacher hanging out with those guys? Now, the cool thing about Matthew, and it's the cool thing about you too, is right away there were people to fish for. You know that most of your fishing is going to be with those people around you. All of us have people in our lives that have commonality. So what did he do? He wanted people to meet Jesus, to hear Jesus. One person can impact many people. So what did he do? He did what all his friends were used to doing. Party! So he has a big banquet at his house, invites all his other sinner friends and the tax collectors and these guys, and he invites Jesus as the special guest because he wants them to hear him. He's already fishing, doesn't know a whole lot about Jesus, doesn't know everything, but he knows that I know my story. And you know what? He probably knows a lot of their stories. And he was a party guy. He'd have to be in that world of pleasure. So, you know, people get drunk, they talk. They talk about their stuff and their story and their stuff. And they can relate. And he knew other people that had the stuff but were missing stuff inside. And he says, hey, man, come check this dude out. I want to encourage you today, my friends, that one of you can reach many. You don't have to know everything. Your sphere of influence is the people around you. Don't be bashful. And see, when you impact them, this is the thing. Nobody cares what you know until they know that you care. It's a principle of life. Nobody's going to open up. You know, in counseling, generally speaking, it takes about three sessions, three times of meeting with someone before they have enough trust in you to begin to open up to the deeper things. They start with giving you a little bit here, see how you're going to handle it. And that's what we do generally with people all over. We give them a little bit, see how they handle it. Give them a little bit, see how they handle it. And then if they handle it well, we are more open to them. So that what? We're in the people business. We have to learn those kind of skills. And we have to learn that skill with ourselves. What am I thinking? Why am I acting this way? What am I doing? I had an issue the other day with, being in the home. Who doesn't, we all want to be home until we're home. And then it's like, oh my God, I want to go back out. And so there's this dynamic and I was upset. And I was thinking, what is going on? And I had to do some people skills stuff with myself. I said, God, help me. What is going on with me? And you know what he said? You have a resentment. I had a resentment to one of the people in my family. And so I was I'm not cold to people. I'm indifferent when I have a resentment. You want to do that? Yeah, sure, whatever. Every answer is quick, fast, two words. You want a dialogue? Nah, not really. You want to talk about? No, not really. And then I had to look at this resentment and say, is this worth going to that person about and telling them? Is that kind of a big deal? Is this worth that? Is it not worth that? Should I just let it go? How big a deal is this? Because in here, it was massive. In reality, not much. But you know what? I know me. I can build a resentment. You hurt me. You might not even know you hurt me. I got to deal with that hurt. I used to think I could stuff it away and things didn't bother me. That's why I smoke so much pot, because they did bother me. I used to think I was a mellow guy until I stopped doing drugs. Then I noticed I get mad about so much. So many things bother me, but I didn't know how to deal with them. Following Jesus started teaching me how to deal with them. Joe, you need to talk about it. You need to let some men in your life. You need to do this. You need to read my word. And Joe, don't just read it. Think about it. Joe, I've made you. These things are in you. Matthew's no different. So right away, he takes that. Another cool aspect about Matthew is that he was humble. You want to get anywhere with Jesus? You got to be humble. Because after the Pharisees say to Jesus, disciples, the other guys, why is he hanging around this scum? Jesus responds in verse 12 and says this. When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Why am I saying Matthew was humble? Because Matthew said, I'm sick. I'm a sick dude. I'm not okay in my life. I'm not okay. Humble people can identify and say what they really are. He didn't condemn himself. He's been condemned his whole life. Jesus accepted him. Jesus is probably the first rabbi, because they called him rabbi, that would even talk to him, let alone invite him to come out and let me be your teacher. Matthew knew all about rabbis and disciples and all. He grew up in that stuff. And now this rabbi said he would take me under his wing. I'm going. But he also knew, I'm sick, man. I ain't right. I ain't right in here. I ain't right in here. And you know what? I hang with a bunch of people, and they ain't right either. And I don't even know what to do about it. I can't fix myself. How can I fix them? There was a time in my life, I've always been a good counselor. I don't know about you, some of you guys, but I could give amazing advice to people. I couldn't live a lick of it, but I could give it because it's a gift God gave me. He gave me the ability to see someone, talk with them, and kind of see where they're at and where they need to go. I don't know about the big picture for their lives, but I know that I got this gift and I can do it. I had it before I knew the Lord. I just couldn't apply it to myself, which made me a fool. To know something and not do it makes you a fool. And to know something and not be capable of doing it makes you sick. There's a problem with you. And so God had to teach me. He had to teach me to persevere. That's why our growth is incremental. Because we, as people, always want the fast and easy. I want a great relationship without learning any skills on how to have a great relationship. I just think it should happen. Oh, I love you, you love me. We should be good. It should flow. And then when it doesn't, I don't know what to do. It's like, hey, it's incremental growth. It's incremental. So when Jesus said this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Years and years of social and religious criticisms and inward self-condemnation had shamed him, and his own actions and lifestyle have ate away at his own self-worth. He said, man, I'm a sick dude. And he was okay with that. I love Matthew. It's interesting, too, that our giftings are always in operation. He had to keep meticulous records. He had to put products and tax codes, and he had to write, you know, he had to categorize those. They didn't have computers. They didn't have, everything had to be written down, and it had to be handed to the chief tax collector who would go over it to make sure he's not getting cheated. And so Matthew had a propensity to write things. So God took this guy knowing, Matthew, you don't know nothing yet. I'm going to eat with your buddies, and whoever came to him from that, I don't know. I don't know how many more meals he had. I don't know how long it took Matthew to actually break away from his circle of friends and his world that he had built to join this other world. But he did. And years later, he would pen the gospel of Matthew. His skill set was going to be expanded from inviting a couple people to dinner at his house for a banquet, probably a number of people, to writing a gospel that affects millions. Even to this day, millions of people are drawn into the kingdom of God by that guy's gospel. That's how God expands us and shows us how to fish for people. First, clean your own self because you're a fish. Follow me and I'll take you and clean you. Then I will use you to fish for other people. I will use you. So it's a process, and this process is ours to use in the Saturday of our lives. Between salvation and the new age of resurrection, we live in the Saturday of life. And God wants us to be effective. He wants us to be productive. He wants us to be people who make a difference. So you and I, as we live in the Saturday of our lives, remember this. You have been called to follow and then to draw people to God. That's our business. Whatever form it takes is whatever form it takes. But that is the business of the kingdom. That is our Saturday work. That is our job in this age. You can only take someone as far as you've gone. So my encouragement and challenge to you today is let God take you as far as He wants to take you. And if God wants you to reach people, certain types of people, He will have you go through what they go through so that you have that commonality. That is the door opener to touching their lives. I know in the big picture that that's why God has allowed what He's allowed in my life. And I know that in the big picture, that's why He's allowed what He's allowed in your life. Nobody can reach another person like someone who has traveled that road. And you can only take them, as I said earlier, as far as you're willing to go. I do not want me to be stunted in that. I want God to do what He wants to do in me, that I may be better in the people business. So if that's you today and you're in that place, go ahead and let's stand up and let's pray and say, God, do your thing. Do your thing in my life. I will follow you in the Saturday of my life, wherever you lead me. And I know you have a plan and purpose. And I know my job is to reach other people. And I know that those people, like Matthew, are all around me. I don't have to go to Timbuktu. I don't have to go to Europe as a missionary. I'm a missionary. We're all missionaries. My mission is what's around me. So listen, be that person who follows Jesus so that people will look at you and go, how do you deal with your life? Well, that's a great door opener. Because I'll tell you what, we're all dealing with what we grew up with. We all got our stories. We all have our histories. We all have the beautiful parts and we all have the ugly parts. God wants to make us whole and complete and not lacking in anything. That the harvest that is out there, we will be good, good people in increasing it. So that's my prayer for you today. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, if this is you, stand up, hold your hand up right where you're at in your house. Say, Lord, I'm all in the Saturday of my life. I'm all in. Lord, I pray specifically right now, I pray for those people who have been reluctant, resistant to allow God to take them to some places and deal with some things that God wants to heal in them or begin the process of healing, so that they may be more effective in catching people. So God, we repent of that. And we ask you this morning, God, use us in our generation. Increase my ability to reach a greater number of people. And I am willing to pay that cost. Because I know the resurrection's coming. And I want as many people as possible to be in the new age. So God, give me wisdom. Give me courage. Keep me humble. Give me the ability to persevere and not quit. Because God, I know that quitting, people that quit never get too far. So God, give us a stamina. A power from your Holy Spirit to make a difference in our generation. And I pray for my own healing and those that I love, I pray for their healing. Use us in our generation for good. And all those that agree, say amen. All right, God bless you guys. Have a great week. Look forward to seeing you soon. I hope this thing ends quickly. But nevertheless, we'll keep on keeping on. God bless you all.